Very good. Appreciate that so much. And especially encouraging when we hear songs like that sung by people who we have every reason to believe what they're singing. Let's turn, please, to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll also look at a couple other passages as we have time. And someone said you could summarize the book of Isaiah in three words, this enormous book in which so much has been written, mighty to save. You could summarize the book that way, mighty to save. Our Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Having said that, I want to speak to you this morning about three besetting sins of Orthodox people. Is he saving us from these three besetting sins? Look, please, in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read these first five verses. And in this passage, we have the record of a good man becoming a better man by means of a shocking vision. And in this vision, there are two fundamental shocks for Isaiah. And the first one is a vacancy, a shocking vacancy. King Uzziah died. He would be many, 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 many times more than what Ronald Reagan would be, even to devout conservative Americans. That was one shock. The throne vacated. But the real shock was the throne occupied. Look at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice in this brief message this morning, number 1, calloused spiritual sensibilities are among your greatest threats. Calloused spiritual sensibilities. Some of you have calluses on your finger, on your hands. Where you have calluses, you don't feel as much. Your thick callus is a blessing to have on your hand there. It proves you work and also makes your skin, not your nerves, less sensitive, and so you can do more without pain. But calloused spiritual sensibilities are a disaster, and all of us are in jeopardy of having calloused sensibilities. In the year that King Uzziah died, all Judah was faced with a shocking vacancy. This man had a 52-year reign. And it was a stunning reign in many respects. That nation rocketed back to financial and military and geographical ascendancy almost to the point of where it was when Solomon left it. And yet, what an end. He died a leper, smitten of God. King Uzziah. It was a shocking end to his tenure. And we could attribute his his death to gross ignorance. But the fact is, Uzziah was not fundamentally ignorant about spiritual things. He was not an ignorant man in things pertaining to God. In fact, the scripture says about him, the breathed out scripture says about him, that this man was helped marvelously. Well, that might describe some of us in here this morning. That we would be lying if we said otherwise, that God has marvelously helped us in our lives. And when this man was a young man, God marvelously helped Uzziah. God marvelously blessed this man, protected this man, used this man, but he died a leper. And all Judah was shocked that what killed Uzziah? You could put it this way. Uzziah died of irreverence. Yes, he did. Irreverence took this man down. And irreverence will take many more down. Make sure it doesn't take you down. Uzziah is not a lost man. But Uzziah died of irreverence. Irreverence is contagious. Yes, it is. And as you look at Uzziah and you look at the times that he lived in, we might ask the question, who infected who? Well, it was both. You know, the king, he had a big part of this. He infected the people. And folks, it worked the other way too. Those people infected him. And sin, especially irreverence, is a mutually defiling sin. Most sins are mutually defiling. There's very little we can call sin that just stays in place. Our sins are contagious. This one seemed to be unusually contagious, irreverence. Sin, this is a mutually defiling sin. And to put it this way this morning, let me just make the practical application this way. You this morning are either sharpening me or dulling me. And I am this morning either sharpening you or dulling you. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ, in each one of you in your homes. You are sharpening one another or dulling one another. And you can see this in the times in which Uzziah lived. We'll look at that, the context of his day, in just a few moments, as we will glance at Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord himself gives us a picture of the times. And they are strikingly similar to the ones we live in. But try to remember that we are each of us either sharpening one another or dulling one another. Uzziah died of irreverence and is a mutually defiling sin. Irreverence. And that brings me to say this. We must therefore deliberately resist the three besetting sins of Orthodox people. And here they are. I'll say them and I want you to say them. Three besetting sins of Orthodox religious people. Well, we're Orthodox religious people, so this pertains to us. Carelessness in life, callousness in worship, and self-swelling. Carelessness in life, callousness in worship, and self-swelling. Let's say them together. Carelessness in life, callousness in worship, and self-swelling. Well, notice, if you would, we'll come back to those, but look at this passage, if you would, and learn from the angels how to worship and serve God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, after this manner, therefore, pray, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy revealed character. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be, separated be, all that pertains to God. when he says, "Our Father which art in heaven," he is not primarily telling us where God is, although he is telling us that. He's primarily telling us who God is. He is God who dwells in heaven. And Jesus said, after this manner pray, and obviously after this manner live. Hallowed be thy name. We live to hallowed God's name. We're enabled to do that when we're rightly connected. Well, how is God? He said, thy will be done on earth as it is where? Say it together. Heaven. So, but you say, I can't, how do they do God's will in heaven? Isaiah got to see and you get to see. Look at Isaiah 6. And Isaiah, I told you, had two shocking things. A shocking vacancy. You know, you've had that perhaps in your life. I've had it in mine. I said, did you hear what that man did, that lady did? And you'd say, I never thought that would happen. But it did. He's gone. Well, so they said, you mean King Uzziah? You mean God gave him leprosy and took his life? Yep, God took him out. God who helped him marvelously? Yep, he took him out. So that was a shocking vacancy. But how about this, a shocking occupancy? Isaiah sees the Lord. And he sees his attendants. And we can learn something about serving God from the angels. Notice, for example, he sees, verse 2, seraphims. These are angelic beings. And would you notice their reverence? They cry, verse 6, holy, holy, holy. They are whatever else angels are. They're reverent. You can see that, can't you? And these angels they have a humility about them. They cover themselves in his presence. Did you see that? Verse 2, with 20, he covered his face and covered his feet. And in the presence of the holy God, they cover themselves. And don't forget, these are sinless beings. They have no sin. And yet in God's presence, they cover themselves. And I'm pointing you out the things about the angels to you because, you know, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you get a little glimpse right into heaven, how it's done there. It's done with reverence. It's done with humility. And notice these angels, there's harmony or concord. There's antiphonal singing. One angel, some of the angels cry to the other, one to another, back and forth. Concord. Reverence, humility, concord, antiphonal worship around the throne of God. And again, I remind you, those are sinless beings. And Isaiah sees this. He saw these things. And we draw this conclusion that holy people want to obey and draw attention to God. That's how the beings around the throne are. They cover themselves. They draw attention to God. This passage helps us with another important thing. You know, King Uzziah, you could say, died of irreverence. I know that leprosy was the physical disease that killed him. But it was his irreverence that brought down the leprosy. Had he not been irreverent, he would not have died a leper. And would you notice then, it may help us greatly, to notice, as one person put it, as we look at these angels and what they're saying around the throne, verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. One person put it this way. In one brief phrase, the seraphim make known that God's unchanging purpose for the world is for it to be filled with his glory. That's the unchanging purpose for God in this world, is to fill it with his glory. Do you see that end of verse 3? The whole earth is full of his glory and will be more and more and more as the unfolding purpose of God progresses. So we must firmly clench God's unchanging purpose. Folks, that is his purpose today in my life, in your life, in a family, in a church, for His glory. God's unchanging purpose is for the world to be filled with His glory. Isaiah saw that. Isaiah heard that. He understood that. Do we understand that? You know, I want to apply this to New Testament believers. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that when we understand the New Covenant, which we are observing this morning, the New Testament, the New Covenant, that's what the Lord's Supper is about. When we rightly understand and make use of our great high priest in the New Covenant, that we are changed from glory to glory. And that He's doing that. And you may not think you're making much progress, and it's possible you're not. But it's also possible that you're making more than you think. Isaiah was very shocked and very humbled and disturbed, as we'll say, at what he saw and felt. And yet it was a great step forward to him. The fact is, sometimes a spiritual shock is just what we need. Glory. I just want to point this out to you when it says His glory. Somebody's glory is their unique excellence. The glory of God is His unique excellence. The glory of a person is the uniquely excellent thing about that person. And God has chosen you to change you from glory to glory, to make you more and more uniquely excellent in your character. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, but that's what grace does. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed from glory to glory as we behold the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit who indwells all true believers, He is the author of a holy life. Kind of like you wish you had a headache this morning, or wish you had a toothache, or a backache, or a stomachache. How many of you want one of those? Anybody want one? Nobody wants one. How many of you want to be as holy as God can make you? And if you're honest about that, you'd be just as reluctant to say, I'm not sure. I'm sure I don't want a stomachache, toothache, backache, or any other aches, but when you ask me, do I really want to be holy? I'm not sure I want to be holy. And it is. There is something about us, as Bird pointed out this morning in his excellent presentation, in our flesh that distrusts God. But folks, try to remember this. Holiness is to your soul what health is to your body, if only we believe that. Holiness is to your immaterial being what health is to your physical being. It is strange. It is bizarre. It is irrational that we hold on and rationalize with the Holy Spirit why we need to hold on to things He's obviously telling us to turn loose of. Habits, patterns of thought, things that need to go. And we say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give that up. That's like, I wish you'd think of it this way. I don't know if I want to give up my headache. Folks, I love when headaches go away, don't you? I get them too frequently, and I love when they're gone. And I wish you would get, and that we would all get what Isaiah got. Isaiah said he wanted to be a clean man, as clean as God could make him. That brings us to the second thing. Sometimes spiritual shock is just what we need. I point out to you, first of all, callous sensibilities are among your greatest threats. Calluses on your hands are good. Calluses in your soul and mind are bad. And to get rid of the calluses, sometimes spiritual shock is just what we need. You can see verse 5, Isaiah was shocked and troubled. Folks, he was troubled. Isaiah was already a good man. But folks, good men and good women still need to grow. And sometimes even for good men and good women, the only way for them to get growing again, something shocking. And this was a shocker to Isaiah. Both the vacancy of the throne and the occupancy. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is this sorry Democratic Party that's ruining the country. If it was, we could only get rid of these Democrats. No, I misread that, didn't I? Then said I, said this prophet, woe is me. For I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. God's holiness affects us in a practical way more than any other fact about Him. His holiness does. If He were not holy, I would not be a sinner, and you wouldn't be a sinner. But He is holy, and therefore we are sinners. The fact that God is omniscient or that He is everlasting brings no condemnation whatever on me. Just the fact that He's everlasting and He knows everything, that does not bring any condemnation against me. But His holiness does. That He is holy and I am made in His image and responsible to Him, that does bring condemnation. Now, forget or ignore this fact, and we all appear in a much better light. And this is why we are reluctant to give careful, extended thought to what it means for God and us to be holy. Be ye holy, He said, in all manner of conversation. How many of you believe He meant that? Say amen. Well, folks, look around our country and you're seeing what happens when people defy Him. They say, no, He must mean something else. Can't take that. He can't mean that seriously. He does mean it seriously, and He means it for our good. He's the best of all fathers, and that's a right command. Would you notice how Isaiah was deeply shaken about his own life? He calls himself, verse 5, undone. He talks about his lips, the talk. You know, he talked, I suppose, a good bit. Lips express the inner life, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And doubtless there was a discernible likeness to Uzziah as he pondered Uzziah's death. That Isaiah lived in the same court culture. The same Israelite culture that Uzziah did. And he doubtless said, you know, I talk like him. I have the same mannerisms. I have the same values. I have the same tendencies. And there was a discernible likeness. Just for a moment, would you turn back to Isaiah chapter 1? And it might help us to look at the times that Isaiah lived in. And God's viewpoint about them. Our scripture reading this morning was that very common, well-known passage that I suppose all the majority of the folks here could quote. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. That has obviously the idea of communion, and certainly of cordial communion. And then notice this, though. It would have the idea of a personal exchange. You would think of being invited to supper somewhere and have no personal exchange with the people. That would be the strangest invitation that there could ever be. That you're going to be invited to supper, but we don't have no personal exchange of any kind. It's just the opposite. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And God is speaking about the spiritual state of the people at that time, when Uzziah was king, when Isaiah was a prophet. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, his staying place. But Israel people made in mine image, my elect nation, doth not know. Notice that. Doth not know, has no familiar acquaintance. You said, do you know Russian this morning? I would say, I doth not know. I have no familiar acquaintance with Russia, with Russian. Look at verse 3. He compares the people to animals. The animals are superior in whatever moral conscience an animal could have. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, has no familiar acquaintance. But that's not all. My people, end of verse 3, doth not. Could you say that word together? Consider. Does not consider. Somebody who does not consider is someone who frivolously ignores, giving little or no serious thought to. Now, our subject this morning is the three besetting sins of Orthodox people. What are they? Carelessness in work. Callousness in worship. Notice here they are. But frivolously ignoring, giving little attention to. And you know, when you are callous, carelessness tends to callousness. And then, since God is little, what does that lead to? Self what? A self swelling. See, that's what took Uzziah off the throne. He is the big shot. He's going to call the shots. Self-swelling. Carelessness in work, callousness in worship, self-swelling. And would you notice this penetrating analysis, verse 3? Israel doth not know, has no familiar acquaintance with me. Nor do they consider. They frivolously ignore. But notice this, notice how baffling this is. And yet, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? Folks, he was not complaining that they didn't go to church enough. They were there all the time. And it wasn't that they weren't bringing sacrifices. Look, they're bringing a multitude of them. And somehow, they were going through the religious life kind of without, although it was religious and although it was at the temple, somehow there was no familiar acquaintance with God Himself. And they frivolously ignored the weightier matters and didn't give serious thought to them. And we might ask, what do we give serious thoughts to? To see the significance of this, just for a moment, would you turn over, please, to the New Testament in John chapter 12? And we have this quoted in the New Testament. And this is really very alarming. This very incident that we're looking at is quoted in John 12, and beginning at verse 37. Listen to this. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I want to call your attention to this alarming verse number 39, John 12, 39. And this verse says, therefore they could not believe. Some people think this is a reference to double predestination. That God
gave Christ a complete church before the foundation of the world. I do not deny but affirm that God elects people. I do not deny but affirm that God doubly predestinates people, some to hell, some to heaven. I deny and do not affirm. And I can't explain all this, but I can explain some of this. Some of this is perfectly clear. Alexander McLaren put it this way. Okay, so why couldn't they believe? They couldn't believe because of the way they approached holy things. And McLaren says, if men love darkness rather than light, the coming of light only works judgment. So do you think spiritual carelessness is serious? Suppose you're spiritually careless in your work day by day. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Whatsoever you do. You're here not just to be a Christian for an hour on Sunday, but our lives, we live unto God. We walk unto all pleasing. So careless work, careless worship, what does light do to such a person when it comes to them? Oh, nothing. Just no. No, it isn't nothing. It blinds them. Their judgment is a judicial blinding. Listen to this. They couldn't believe because the way they approached holy things. If men love darkness rather than light, the coming of light only works judgment. Let me put that in plainer words. If we individually or as a nation are spiritually careless, and the Bible keeps coming to us, guess what happens to our nation? Soon, they can't believe. They hit a state where nothing works anymore. The internal immaterial conscience doesn't work anymore. You know, there's limits to your physical body, what it can do, how much you can push it. There's such a thing as that to your conscience. And now I want to ask you to turn back to Isaiah 6 just for a moment. We're considering this morning three besetting sins of Orthodox religious people. Not drinking vodka, not smuggling cocaine or arson, careless work, callous worship. The angels felt small in God's presence. But you know, King Uzziah didn't feel small in God's presence. He's going to be the big shot. He wants to be seen. He wants people to know what he can do. That's the wrong way to go about worship. Self-swelling. Boy, there's an awful lot of self-swelling in modern religious life and thinking. The whole way people deport themselves. The whole way they do their music. The whole way they dress themselves, adorn themselves, advertise themselves, talk about themselves. And well, let's come to the brighter part. Isaiah is part of this culture and realizes, in a way he hadn't realized before, that he too had sins and iniquities, formerly unknown to him. But look at number 3, take the gracious cleansing. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So Isaiah was a godly man, but you know, godly men down here still have sins, don't they? And still have iniquity. Isaiah had them, Elsa. But he said, they've been purged, they've been cleansed. And all I want to say on that for right now is the atoning sacrifice has been offered for us, and cleansing is available for our sins, and Christ died for us as an expression of God commending his love to us, that he is not primarily, he's not interested in crushing us. And we will, the forgiveness aspect of this is well known to us. I want to conclude this morning from Isaiah 53. Turn please to Isaiah 53. We looked at some of this last week. And we looked at the introduction that ends chapter 52 about the servant of Jehovah's exaltation. My servant will be extolled very high. And his destiny and the pathway to that destiny through suffering, his visage will be marred more than any man. And verse 15 talks about him, a priestly function that he does, sprinkling many nations, many people. And that sprinkling there has the idea of effecting a cleansing. But it has more than effecting a cleansing. It includes, as far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, the very imparting of his life. The Christian life is not a new set of rules. And certainly not a political machine. It's a life imparted by God himself. This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. Life of the eternal one. His own likeness, his very own nature. And I thought, since we've been looking this morning at three besetting sins of Orthodox people, carelessness in life, callousness in worship, which obviously results in a self-swelling, and this can be fatal, and it's contagious. But would you look at this life that he wants to impart to us? Look at verse 2 of chapter 53. For he, that is the great Messiah, the perfect man, God in flesh, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It means like a little twig. And as a root out of dry ground. Dry ground. This talks about his development in unfavorable circumstances. I'm sure I'm speaking to people this morning that have many unfavorable circumstances. You'd say, if you knew how the trials I have, the circumstances that make it difficult for me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it would surprise you, and it probably would surprise us if we knew how difficult it is, how bad. And we have people here, I don't mean to exaggerate, we have people here that are attacked by demonic beings. And also, your flesh, as Berg so well explained to us this morning in Sunday school, that flesh is there, and it's just like the Bible described it. It is like a terrible volcano that has to be contained and restrained. It's there. It's in me, it's in you. But look at this life that he imparts. Someone said about him, he shall grow up. He conforms to God's slow, silent law of growth. We're Americans, so we want things fast. I hate waiting in lines. How many of you hate waiting in lines? Say them. We do. We're Americans, and we hate waiting in lines. But I have to tell you this, if the way God fixes us is imparting the life of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. And it says this about him, David Barron says, he conforms to God's slow, silent law of growth. This holds good in every province of God's empire. Great lives are built through successive stages. In his case, a babe on a lap, a boy at school, an apprentice acquiring skills, a man endued with convictions. Even so did Jehovah's servant grow by natural human growth. And we grow through stages, but he accompanies us. I want to point this out to you about the dry ground. He shall grow up out of dry ground. The expression out of dry ground is intended to depict the miserable character of the external circumstances in which the birth and growth of the servant would take place.
The dry ground describes the then existing state of the enslaved and degraded nation. He was subject to all the conditions inseparable from a nation that had been given up to a power of the, given up to the power of the world and was in utter ignorance. In a word, the dry ground is the corrupt character of the age.
So that's where we are. We're in a corrupt age, but he wants to sprinkle down, as it were, his life to us. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. He said, because I live, you shall live. And you can live a holy, joyful life in this world.
Before the men come, I point your attention to verse 5 and close with this illustration from the life of Mrs. Howard Taylor.
Mrs. Howard Taylor was Hudson Taylor's daughter-in-law.
And her husband was also a doctor
and a missionary and intent to going back to China. And Mrs. Howard Taylor said, Lord, anywhere but China. But it was God's will for her to go to China. And she was not happy about it. She's a mature Christian, but she's not happy how God was leading her. And she said, and she records this in a book, she says, I was with other missionaries, but I was very lonely. And suppose it's not a sin to be lonely. It's part of our training sometimes. But folks, sometimes, say like we're in a group of Christians, when people are always lonely, even when there's lots of Christians, even when there's lots of similar Christians around them, it's often a sign of spiritual rebellion. Verse 5 talks about our transgressions, and Mrs. Howard Taylor says she knew that she knew what God's will for her was, and she didn't really like it at the time. And they were actually on the ship, and one of the men called to the captain and said, all's clear, sir. And you know, God used that to speak to her, and she just said, all's clear. She said, I'm going to do this. In your will, according to your plan, I'm going to do it. You know, Mrs. Taylor, she had a fruitful life, a complete life. She wrote, her and her husband compiled to write this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I saw it this week. She's been with the Lord for many, many years now. Her book is still being printed years later on Scripture Truth. You can buy it this week on sales. Many people consider it an excellent devotional, and she helped write that thing. And I just want to point that out to you. I want, as we go before the Lord and we observe the Lord's table, could you say that this morning? Lord, all is clear. Let's bow for prayer.
We've just been considering three besetting sins of Orthodox people. Carelessness in work. Callousness in worship. Insensitive.
People doth not consider. No familiar acquaintance. Swelling of self.
Dear Lord, we come unto Thee, and we thank Thee for this, what we've been able to read this morning,
and we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, Thou wouldst help us by imparting His very life to us. Help us overcome as He overcame, living a pure life in a defiled age, in an age given up to corruption and ignorance. And Lord God, we tremble for our nation today as it sinks. And not mainly the Democrats we're worried about. Lord God, we're concerned about ourselves. And we pray that as we observe these elements, Thou help us to be comforted by grace and New Testament thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Just before we partake of the Lord's table, I want to ask you to stand, and let's sing one stanza, if we could, of Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Can we do that? Phil, let's come and sing. one stand of nothing.